28, I have it listed as 30, but it is only to 28. And again, in Proverbs, sometimes you have to look and see if there's like a portion that's tied together and it's not just one verse that's making a statement, but are these thoughts somehow connected? And I think here we can see this. There's one who distributes freely and who is added to again. And there is one who withholds what is right or proper, and it results only in lack. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who gives water abundantly will himself be watered abundantly. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who is searching for good seeks favor. Actually, the word there could be what is pleasing. But he who seeks evil, it will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 through 38, we should be consistently compassionate, just as your Father is constantly compassionate. And do not be harboring a judgmental mindset, or you will by no means be judged by God, and you will by no means be judged by God. And do not be of a condemning mindset, and you will by no means be condemned. Consistently pardon, or set free, release, and you will be pardoned. Be consistently giving, and it will be given to you. That is a good measure, thoroughly pressed down, thoroughly shaken together, thoroughly overflowing. They will pour into your lap, for with the measure that you're measuring, it will be measured to you. Father, bless our time here, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have of just gathering together. We don't take this lightly. And certainly we do pray for our nation right now. We ask, Lord, for your care over it and your guidance. And we know that there's many different elements pulling. But we also know, Lord, that you rule over the nations. And we ask that you would be, the right and privilege and freedom that we have to preach the gospel openly and honestly, Lord. We pray that you'll protect your people and keep them safe. Pray for Pastor Pete tonight, Lord, struggling with COVID. We pray for Barbara Hill, our friend. We pray, Lord, for Becky and her continued recovery. We ask, Lord, that you would just keep your church safe. We're not saying make it easy. We're saying, Lord, just protect so that we can continue to proclaim and share your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. An interesting portion of Scripture, and we'll get into it a little more thoroughly, but I want you to think about this because sometimes we tend to think that God is asking of us something that we have actually earned ourselves. The truth is, as we'll see, that God only asks of us what he has already given to us. In other words, everything that we have, as we'll look at tonight, everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. And that's a very important aspect of life, something that is oftentimes overlooked by us as human beings, we tend to think. As we were studying the difference between Cain and Abel's offering, I think that one of the elements of that was really kind of interesting to me is that Cain was so attached to his effort that he just simply couldn't accept the fact that his effort wasn't acknowledged. Whereas Abel just acknowledged God's gift to him, gave the best of what God had given him. There is a difference, and it's a very unique sometimes often overlooked difference or distinction that we as human beings tend to forget. And as Christians, it can also be a big part of our life, so we have to be very careful here. So these verses tonight in this portion of Scripture, as we're kind of highlighting certain portions in Proverbs, speak to this in a very unique way. So I want you to think first and foremost, as I turn this on, about what you give. It's interesting to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul was talking about an offering that was to be given to the Jerusalem church because of a famine in the land of Judea. And these people in Macedonia had never met anyone, hardly, apart from probably Paul himself and, you know, Barnabas perhaps. I don't recall whether Barnabas was part of that expedition or not. I don't think he was, but they didn't really have any contact with the church at Jerusalem to any huge degree at that point. But he makes a note in verse 5 in the B part. He says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then they entrusted themselves to me. I want you to understand how important that element is in terms of what we give. You'll notice here in our text, it says there's one who distributes freely, and it's added to, and who is added to again. And then there's another one who withholds what is proper. And notice this, and it results only in lack. Generous man will be prosperous. Actually, the word there is the same word in the Hebrew for good. It will be good for him. It will be good. And he who gives water abundantly, and obviously you understand how important that is in the region, the arid region of the Middle East, how important water was to them, will himself be watered abundantly. There is this person that withholds the grain. The people curse him. The word curse is the same word that's used when Balaam was asked to curse. It's not the harsh word for curse. It's a verbal statement that's made that contradicts the will of God in a person's life. And actually, by the way, what we do know about Balaam is he did curse the children of Israel. Because what he did is he taught Balak how to have the children of Israel fall under God's judgment by entering into fornication with the Moabites. So we know that that was something he did. He verbally affected them. If a person withholds the grain, it says that God, or actually the people, will, their attitude and their verbiage towards that person will be critical and contradictory. But blessing will be on the him of him who sells it. So if you think about what you give, for all of us, there's this sense that we possess or own the things that we have. And the truth is, we own none of it. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 50 real quick, if you don't mind. The 50th Psalm. This is one of the great delusions of humanity, that we actually have some sense of ownership over the things that we have. Like, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of what we do have. We should, in terms of your physical health and things such as that. We should all be very, you know, appreciative and careful and all that. But let me just be honest. Anything that we have has been entrusted to us by God himself. Psalm 50 kind of clarifies this. It's an interesting. In verse 10 it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know the birds of the mountain. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." And notice what he says. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God owns everything. God controls everything. Actually, what we are stewards. You know, most of the parables that Jesus spoke of in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when he was speaking, for example, in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, these were people that were entrusted with something that was somebody else's, right? Just a few chapters before that, It talks about the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard left, and he left it to a few people, and the way that they responded towards the servants that he sent to, you know, to get the, you know, the reward or the payment for what had been done, they rebelled against that, didn't receive it well. He was referring to Israel's attitude towards him, but that was what was going on. All the parables that Jesus spoke of refer to everything that is as God's, and we're just simply here as stewards of what God has given to us. You remember the unjust steward in Luke 16? And remember that he was actually called shrewd. In the parable, this unjust steward that told people that owed his master huge sums of money, he said, cut it in half so that he would be well received after he had been laid off. And his master said, you're shrewd because you actually know how to use the things that aren't yours to benefit others and yourself too. Because this verse does tell us in verse 24 that if we distribute freely, God will add it back to us. Well, I mean, we all know the verses that if you sow, abundantly, then you reap abundantly. That God knows the heart attitude. But the element first is, you know, what we give is God's. What we give is God's. If you have time and you use it strictly for yourself, then I can assure you that God's not going to bless your time. It's just as simple as that. If you use your time to be a benefit to others, we actually had somebody come in today, and it made me just kind of go back and reminisce a little bit. Years ago, because we had the Bible college in the dorms, and we were ministering to students that were from other nations, we brought them in, we paid for their room and board, we gave them free tuition, they got their education for free, and then they were sent back to their home country. One of those students met a person on the street, literally, bumped into somebody. And when that man died, he donated $215,000 to our church, which got us through an incredibly hard time where we thought we were going to lose everything, because we gave to this one individual that went to Bible college. We gave him free tuition. Today we had a lady come in, and I was thinking years ago when we did our food bank, that we had this guy just stop by, and he said, I've seen what you're doing. I see the lines out here. I just want to know how we can help. Well, that guy bought us our freezer. That guy has given to us many times to help us. He supplies all the Bibles that we give away freely. And then he connected us with a church that today there were boxes, almost a huge van full of nothing but boxes of toys taken up to Roosevelt School, along with food that's going to be distributed to the families there in need, because we were ministering to people. Now, I'm going to be honest, we didn't see a whole lot of people come from the food bank, but God gave to us because we were ministering to others. Do you understand that? Today, one of the ladies from that church stopped by and said, you know, we just retired, we're moving into a community, and we cashed out one of our IRAs, and God said, I want you to give it to four different locations. And she gave us a check for $5,000 and said, we want you to have this. Why? Because we ministered to others. God blesses those who realize that what they have isn't theirs in the first place, and they're just good stewards with what they got. I remember years ago, one of the kind of light bulb moments for me. And I think you know me, I don't preach a lot on tithing or anything such as that. I believe it's a conscience issue. I think it should be motivated by the grace of God. It is not a law. But I do believe this, that that's the least that we could do for God. That when we realize that he's given us everything, and you really truly can't outgive God. You just can't. That if you give in abundance, God says, hey, I'll just keep adding to you because you're a good steward of the things that I give to you. And that's exactly what this is saying. And you know what else? You'll notice that the response of the people to this type of person is, this is a person that we can speak well of. There's something about their heart and their life that's encouraging to us. It ministers to us. It speaks to us. Because they don't withhold for themselves. Probably, you know, oftentimes we just kind of overlook that, but it's really a big part. I remember that light bulb moment for me in Numbers 18:26 is when I realized that as a pastor, that I was supposed to tithe. That I shouldn't ask of others what I wouldn't do myself. By the way, again, you've been in this church long enough to know this isn't a theme for me. But the reason I bring it up is I used to think that I'd cut my salary and I'd only take what we needed because we wanted to just, you know, just we're just getting by and I was just making everything ends meet. And I thought, well, I'm doing everything I can and my, you know, I'm just working. And God, I just remember reading there in Numbers 18:26 that the priest was to tithe off the tithe. And God just showed me right there, like a light bulb moment, you start giving what I give to you. You give of it because I gave it to you. And you know what God does? He blesses. He adds to those who scatter, who distribute freely, who just think about others and how they can be a blessing to others, and they're not hoarding to themselves. There is that person, as we'll see, with the why or the why not of giving. If it's all God's, then why not? If it's a why not for us, then we're kind of like the guy in Luke 12 that had, he retired, his fields got a good crop, filled his barns, said, I'm going to eat and drink. I'm going to relax here. My barns are filled. And God said, you're a fool. It's not really yours. I didn't give it to you to hoard it. And I'm requiring your soul of you tonight. In other words, what we get, God gives us the ability to get. What he asks is so little of us. But if it's his in the first place, we should be good stewards of what God gives us. Amen? That should just be the Christian heart. Just should be. Because in doing this, we actually enter into the mindset of God himself. It's interesting to me that Paul said in Acts 20:35 that this was the statement that he said to the church there in Ephesus as he was leaving. The one statement, that red letter in that particular portion of scripture, that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's an interesting thing to me, especially coming from the one who gave himself, who actually gave everything for you and me, and then entrusts to us. I mean, we actually know the one who created all of everything. He is the creator of everything. He owns it all. He is the one that holds it all together. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, he is what everything that, whatever holds the atom together, it's Christ. You take him out of the equation, everything dissipates. There is no matter. He's that element. And we know him. And he said, it's more blessed for me to give my life for you than it is to receive from you. That's how I want to express this aspect of God's nature to you. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. This is why it's just, for all of us, it's just so important that we don't ever lose sight of this. And now we're coming up on Christmas. And is Christmas really about getting anything? I don't know about you, but I don't even think of that anymore. I can't wait to see the face of my grandkids when they open their presents. I can't wait to see the blessing in their eyes when they realize that this is really what Christmas is all about. It's about giving, the joy of giving, not just receiving, when they mature to that point in their life. As believers, this is something that we should understand. We should just have a tremendous grasp on this, that our life is about giving, laying down our lives, giving in whatever way God asks, and just being a good steward. The very word in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. It just means a house servant. I'm just entrusted with God. It's God's house. It's God's material. It's God's everything. I've just been entrusted with this. Now, can I be good with what God's given to me? Can I use it wisely? That's what life is all about. Our health, our work, our ability to work, our future, our plans. Is it about me or is it about God? What is your will in what I do and how I do it? That's a big deal for us. It really is. So if you think about it, there's something here that really did speak to me in a way that I had not seen it before. And it has to do with this verse 27 in this text of the Proverbs 11. It says this, he who is searching for, and actually the word here is, there's two words, seek and search. The second word is truly seek in the Hebrew. This word is search. It's a different word, a verb. It speaks of actually trying to search something out. And you notice that this person is searching out for good. He's looking for good, searching for good. Now, I don't know whether you get it. Maybe I can't get this across to you. I'm not sure. I mean, it kind of hit me like a brick wall today. You just ran right into it. It was just there. It says this person is truly seeking and I favor, or actually what is pleasing would be a better translation there. But searching out the good. We live in a world where we're told about the bad all the time. We are trained to see bad things. We actually are trained by all that is around us, even oftentimes our conversation with each other, to see only the bad. We live in a world where we visualize bad things all the time. We can't look around us and not. We're trained to focus and fixate on the bad. We really are. Verbally, it's being communicated to us all the time. But I want you to understand that in doing that, what we're doing is we're ignoring the good. Because nothing, not anything that happens in this world is lacking God's goodness. Not anything. Not anything. Again, Viktor Frankl, when a man searched for meaning, I'll never forget reading of him, and what kept him was the fact that he decided in Auschwitz that he was going to find purpose, that no one would take away from him his right to see and find purpose, even in evil things, when things were just horrendously evil, he would find purpose. He sought for the good. He was searching for it. We see something bad. Is it really bad, or is it really good that you saw it and God gives you the opportunity as his believer, priest, to go before a throne of grace and bring that need to God? Is that good or not? Is it good that when we see a person who is destitute, that we actually can have a heart of compassion, as we'll see in a moment, for that person and extend a hand of mercy to that person? Can we do? Is that good? Is it good that God has forgiven us of all of our sins? Is it good that we can come boldly before his throne? Is it good? You understand what I'm saying here. Is there not good in the world? The Word of God tells us that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, He's directing our steps and He's involved in our life in Proverbs 3, 5 and on. The Word of God tells us that the person that trusts in the Lord, not dependent upon their own makeup or understanding, that that person's like a tree that's planted. Roots are deep, water is fresh. Leaf is green, fruitful, bearing fruit, even in the dry times. Doesn't see the heat when it comes. There in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and on. That's what we have. That's who we are. We can see the good. Now, I know there's a lot going on in our nation politically and all this. I know that we're being threatened by belief systems that are destructive to many of the individual freedoms that we all believe in with all of our heart and hold dear. But don't let that take away from you the good. The fact that you're cognizant of it gives you the right and privilege to bring that up before God and also to speak the truth to others in love. It's good. It's good. It's good for us. We have to search out the good. Now, if everything's bad, I got a feeling we kind of button everything up and close the gate and we hunker down in our own little world and we don't worry about anybody else. But if we realize that God, if we taste and see in Psalm 34:8 that the Lord is good, then we realize that nothing, if David would say in Psalm 138, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. That darkness is not darkness to you. If we think the world is clouded in darkness, the darkness and the light are the same for you. It's all the same for you. Do we believe that? It's good. God's there. It's good. We need to search out the good. It's a worthy search. This is why Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, everything is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute. If there's any virtue, moral excellence. You say, well, what's so morally excellent about what's going on the streets of this city? What's morally excellent is this, is that you know God's heart for those people. And if you don't, yeah, I agree. There's nothing good about it. But if you do, there's virtue. And there's praise. Because there's a God who does care. And there's a God that does reach out. And there is a God that does add to those who will abundantly give of their life, their time, their resources. They'll be good stewards of what God's given to them. I'm not just talking about finance. I'm talking about their life. Yeah. There is praise. This is why, you know, this becomes incredibly important for us. Because we're being trained not to see the good. We were sharing about our grandkids, and Mr. Kim and I, it's true. What happens with little children is that you can see a little child that can't see the bad. They can only see the good. Sometimes I wonder why people love pets so much, like dogs. And I'm not talking about bad dogs. I'm talking about good, loyal dogs. I'm talking about the ones that really want to be around you. I'm not talking about your dog, Mitch, the way, you know, the one that was a terrible dog. And you got stuck with it the same as I get stuck with dogs. But I'm talking about the dogs that really want to be around you. What is it you like about them? You could be the worst person in the world, and that dog would still want to be right with you. Because they see the good. And we know that they see something that we don't inherently possess most of the time. They still see us like that. And isn't that the way the Lord sees us and how we should see each other and then how we should view the world? That there's good no matter how bad it appears, that there's good, that God is in it, that you can't remove Him from the equation, that the devil can't can't get him to leave, that he's everywhere and he's in it all. It's good. So lastly, let's just look at what the Lord says. I think these people that search out the good, there's much more in Luke 6 that we could go through, but these verses really do say it. Jesus said, I want you to be consistently compassionate. And the word here is not the typical word for merciful, and that's why I'm not using it. Compassion does include mercy, but compassion is an expression of mercy. Mercy is an attitude. Compassion is an expression. When a person is compassionate, this word here actually is only used like 5 times in the New Testament. But it does speak of like an extension. Jesus said, I want you to be, not just have a mind of mercy towards, but I want you to be compassionate. I want you to show that towards people. By the way, in Romans 12:1, it's the compassion, the expression of God's mercy that leads us to a place where we will lay down our lives, because we've seen that he's done that for us. It's what causes us to want to even do it, that God has done it for us. And just as your Father is constantly compassionate, God's always extending. Look, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up every day. God provides for us. The beauty of everything around us, it's all his. It's all an act of his love for us. The only thing that messes it up is humanity. But look around you. It's amazing that God has given all these things. Pastor Jim was showing his fishing videos. And just the thought, the feeling, the moment of catching that fish that God gave you. I mean, God created the fish. God, everything about it, God placed there for us. That's God. The love that he shares with us. That's just part of our lives. So don't be harboring a judgmental mindset. Search out the good, and we won't be thinking bad about people. Search out the good. Search out all the good things that God's doing with this person. Even if it's going bad, search out the good. And you'll not by any means, this is, by the way, an emphatic negative, by any means be judged. Don't be of a condemning mindset. Don't be judgmental or actually decreeing their sentencing. And you'll by no means be condemned. God doesn't bring it back on you. Set people free. Be the person that can be in the room and you don't have your nose up in the air and your eyes slanted down at people. Be the person that actually, when a person is willfully or knowledgeably condemned, they know that you, in light of that knowledge, because of your relationship and understanding of Christ, you still love that person. That there is a way for them. Be that person. And you'll be pardoned. Be consistently giving. And notice what it says. It'll be given to you. Good measure, thoroughly pressed down, thoroughly shaken together, overflowing. And then it says, they will pour. And they is literally, it's a pronoun, and you have to figure out who that is. I don't think it's just people. I think it's God in people. I think it's what happened today with that lady that came in. I think it's just God in people. I think God has a way of blessing people that have chosen in their life to search out the good and understand they're just stewards on this earth, that it really isn't theirs, that in all honesty, they're here on a time scale. As soon as this life is over, nothing that they had is going with them. The only thing they're taking with them is the faith that they vested in Christ. That's it. And they live their life in such a way, serving others, because that's God gave them the means and the opportunity, the mind, and the ability to do so. If you want to do something for your health, serve others. Because God, there's only so many of us. And until such time as God wants to just get us all off this earth and he can start his other plan going for the tribulation. And we've got a lot to do, and there's not many of us. So just serve others. And God will bless it. The they is God himself and his people. He'll find a way to add to us. He'll find a way. Now, we can go through this period of time. I know we got to wear masks, and I get it, we're honoring that. We're in one of the only states that's really making an issue of that these days, but that's okay. I can deal with that. It doesn't affect me that much. I'm not pro, con, or any of that. Just saying, I can do that. But I can tell you right now that with how this mindset has affected church attendance, I don't even know what our church is anymore in terms of who is and who isn't. I don't know how many people watch or don't. I don't know what we have. But I do know this, that God has a good reason and a good plan, and no matter what the devil's plan for this whole thing, I'm going to search out the good. We're going to find out how God's going to use this to be a blessing to his kingdom, whatever it means. See, the devil has already lost this game. He just wants us to think that, or to be deceived into thinking that he actually has in some way won this battle or something. Truth is, it's a done deal for him. It's already been settled. It's been nailed to the cross of Christ in Colossians 2:13 and on. And there is no victory here. Christ has already triumphed, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is not an issue. And we just got to be of the mindset that we're going to search out the good. It's always going to be about Christ. And we're always going to find a way to believe for God to do something great and to reach souls and to do what we would not expect. Something supernatural, something that no one could look at and say, well, man, you are great, this or that. But they would have to look at it and say, that was God. Isn't that what we want? Yes. And that's exactly what we're expecting him to do. They'll pour into your lap. Notice this, for with the measure you're measuring. Now, I'm going to just ask you today, it'll be measured back to you. Whose compassion is it? Is it mine or is it yours? Or is it God's? What am I measuring today? What's my measurement? Is it the love that neither height nor depth nor width nor length of the love of Christ in Ephesians 3:17 and on, beyond anything that we could understand or imagine, deeper than anything we'll ever know, God's eternality, literally, his love, is that our measurement? Because if it is, it's measured back to me in such a way. If it's not, then I get what I give. I limit the Holy One of Israel. You see what I'm saying? Our measurement has to be the goodness of God. It has to be that. It has to be the greatness of what God has done. It has to be. And if it is, we can only expect great things that God's going to do super and abundantly above and beyond anything we would ever ask or think. Because that's the measurement that we've believed in. I don't care what the problem is in our lives. Don't ever give up on the goodness of God. Search out the goodness of God. Search it out. And God will be pleased with that. Amen? Father, we thank you for this night. And Lord, as we just kind of reflect on the fact that this is truly what Christmas is all about, that you came into a dark, really in many ways a very dismal time in history. And goodness shined forth in the midst of all of that darkness. Just as real as the light that the star that led the wise men and the shepherds to the manger, just as real as the revelation to Mary, just as real, Lord, as you speaking to Joseph. It's real today that goodness has come. And we need to search out your goodness. And Lord, we pray that you'll teach us to be a people that can search out your goodness, that can search for the goodness of God. And we ask you to do it, and we pray that you will. And if you've never received Christ, ask him to be your Savior, if you're listening online. Father, we again pray for all the sick, and we ask for your goodness to be poured out on them, even in the midst of that, Lord. We were hearing from Becky today that she had the opportunity to share the gospel with three people in the hospital that made professions for Christ because of her being there. We're thankful that she searched out the good. And Lord, we ask you to give us that heart and mindset in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Hey, we ran a little late tonight. There's room for one or question or so if you want. If not, we can just check out, but whatever you want to do. Anybody have any questions tonight? Go ahead, Pastor.